Got your Bibles. We want to be open this morning in John chapter 1 is where we are. I had an experience just last night, surprised me just a little bit. My wife and I tried to watch a little bit of a documentary on Leonardo da Vinci, and I was intrigued by one of the first fellows that, you know, the documentary, they got all kinds of presenters, people talking about the guy, and first fellow that comes out, he's a serious academic, sharp fella. And they bring out a smart man who's trying to talk about a smarter man, and he seemed pretty proud to me, you know, like I'm pretty special because I'm smart enough to talk about Leonardo da Vinci, and I just like how do you talk about the great man like this? And what rolled through my mind is like tomorrow morning, like today, I have to come out and talk about the great man. We're here to reflect upon and think about Jesus the Christ more than the great man. And you know, like, there's no way in the world my wife and I couldn't get through that documentary. We got 10 minutes and we're both sleeping on the couch. You know how that goes, right? But so I didn't learn much about Leonardo. But I can guarantee at no point during the documentary did any of these presenters stop and say, this guy was so great. Like, really, we should be worshiping this man. But when we think about Jesus the Christ, like, we can't miss what God's word has to say to us about him. He is the God-man. He is the great man. Church, I know that Roy was just praying for us. Would you mind just joining me again with a word of prayer as we think about diving into these scriptures that God would really speak to us? Let's just worship for a second with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, how again today we want to say that we love you. And we don't know you as much as we would like. And we pray, Father, that today again you would speak to us through your word. Help us to see Jesus. To know you better, and to know the way that you would have us go. May you continue to work in our hearts for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So I entitled the message this morning, Spirit Like Water, and you will see we're talking a little bit about John the Baptizer, and probably the main point is the message that John is trying to give about Jesus is talking about the way that I baptize. You guys all saw me baptizing with the water. Here comes the man who's going to baptize like I did with water, but he's going to do it with the Spirit. Just as you were immersed in that and you're supposed to be changed, this is the idea with Jesus. So John the Baptizer, many, many people came to him because of the kind of ministry that he had and the way that he was preaching and what he was doing down by the Jordan and elsewhere. He was baptizing people. They were coming to be changed and coming thinking about new life. And there were people who were wondering, is this the Messiah? Jesus himself talked about John and he said, you know, there's nobody born of a woman who's greater than John. Thinking of all the Old Testament prophets, there's nobody greater than John. The people must have been very impressed when they saw him and they heard him. And many were thinking, is he the Messiah? So John had the question coming to him often enough, and John had to, he was very, very good about deflecting. There's no way he was going to steal glory from Jesus. He was always saying, no, I'm not even worthy to untie that man's sandals. No, there's one coming. You think you've seen something impressive with me? There's one coming who's really going to knock your socks off. It's not me. So here, I just want to show you, this is one little verse that just is a kind of a predecessor to what we're diving into. Two of these key things in John chapter 1 that John the Baptizer was trying to say about Jesus. This is the first we're not going to dwell on, but just so you get the breadth of his message. In verse 29, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he says, look, that's the Lamb of God. This is what he says about him. He's the one who takes away the sins of the world. This is the gospel that he's trying to bring, the good news, right? God's Son has come into the world, and John doesn't say, the one who came to judge and bring fire upon the earth. No, he says, this is the one who came to take away the sin of the world. That's how John describes him. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Not to judge, but to save. But the verse that is more key for us this morning, the second part of John's message, pardon me, verse 33, talking about how he will baptize. With the Holy Spirit. John says, I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me, he's talking about God, the one who sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So here we got John. He is the original baptizer. He's the one. People are used to this, what he did, bringing people into the water to fully immerse them and tell them you need to repent of your sins and come out clean and live a whole new life. This is what John was encouraging. Now, he uses the exact same language now to describe Jesus. What you've seen me doing as the baptizer, you're going to see a man come who's greater than me, and he will baptize not with water. Not with water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting here because if you read John, actually, Jesus' baptism isn't actually described in John. It doesn't talk about him going into the water and exactly everything that it looks like. It's just sort of implied because the water part is not described. What it does say in John's gospel is how when Jesus was coming up out of the water, the Spirit descended and landed on him like a dove. We just go back to verse 32 and we will see this as John's describing that. John gave this testimony. He said, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. So he had just said, the one who sent me to do this told me, when you see the Spirit come down and remain on him, that's the one. And he's saying, I saw that in Jesus. I saw the Spirit come down. It was like a dove and rested on him. He's the one. It's interesting to me. I thought this was interesting. Well, sometimes if you guys look at religious art and this kind of thing, and you get a picture of a dove floating down and landing on Jesus. You guys can see here in the text, right? It doesn't say that a dove rested on him, but it's the Spirit who rests on Jesus, but it came like a dove. So I don't know how to imagine, how do you paint a picture of what this looks like, and you can see the Holy Spirit come down upon Jesus in some way. It's like a dove. It's not a dove, but it was like a dove. And I can't help but wonder, like, why a dove? You know, why this animal? Why not a hippo? And I suppose maybe there's obvious reasons why he didn't have a hippo come down. But why a dove? And I just want to show you one scripture that I was thinking about to reflect on this. Because the scripture speaks about animals such as this. Could have been other birds. He could have had an eagle, something to represent wonderful power or grace or something, you know, to come down. But it's a dove. And one of the descriptions we get about doves in the scriptures from the Old Testament where they were practicing the sacrificial system and what you needed to do to have your sins absolved before God, and you come and you bring a sacrifice, and it's speaking about the possibility to bring a dove. It says, anybody who can't afford a lamb, in Leviticus 5:7, anybody who can't afford a lamb can bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for their sin, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Just the little bit that we see here thinking about a dove is something acceptable to God, like a clean animal, something acceptable to God. And for a sacrifice, and which you can see here, which is just a little bit interesting to me, in God's eyes anyway, the dove is seen as something that is clean and something that is pure and something that is acceptable. But and also, one of the other characteristics that is reflected here is the fact that the dove is very much lowly and humble. Not because it's in itself. It's majestic, that the fact that a dove can fly, that it can call, it could carry your message. Incredible things that a dove can do. But when you think about bringing your sacrifice, if you can't quite afford a lamb, you're in that more lowly, humble position. I can't bring a lamb. I'm poor. But I could bring a dove. And this is part of what I think this lamb or this dove is representing. The humble and the lowly. And the reason I say that is because as I get into this study and I think about the Holy Spirit is a big portion of this study. Who is the Holy Spirit and what kind of characteristics does the Holy Spirit have? When you think of the Holy Spirit in relationship with the rest of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, out of the three, the Holy Spirit comes across as the most humble, as the most lowly. The Father who sits on the throne, who's over it all. Or the Son who has all the glory. There's no name given under heaven but the Son of Jesus. Jesus the Son, sorry. The Messiah. And yet where is the third part of the Trinity? The Spirit. in his humble, lowly position, who just does as the Father asks him to do and brings glory to Christ. This is something that's mistaken in some of our churches in the West today. What the Spirit really does, or the way that he maybe manifests. Because he manifests himself always humble and lowly. The Spirit's job, and he testifies this, we'll see it in the Scriptures this morning, is to always point to Jesus. He doesn't point to himself. Look at me. Worship the Holy Spirit and draw attention to that. Call upon the Spirit. You know, he says, what you need to do is call upon Jesus. That's what the Spirit says. He's always pointing, self-effacing, right? Not me. He points to Jesus. That's where you need to look. That's the name that you call upon. And the Spirit is always doing that instead of grabbing attention for himself. So here we see at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit comes down and it remains on Jesus. And I think in part, like John is trying to make an argument here as he's walking through this, it helps symbolize the comparison between the way John baptizes with water or the way that Jesus can baptize with the Holy Spirit. Because now the Holy Spirit comes and remains with him. It's almost as though Jesus can do with the Holy Spirit what he wants now because it has come and stayed with him. So Jesus is going to baptize now with the Holy Spirit. So John's point is that Jesus is going to do with the Spirit what John did with the water. And we get immersed. And this is what we want. As we get immersed into the water, we want to be immersed into our God. And through his Spirit, this can happen. This is actually is prophesied. We see it primarily in Isaiah. And I'm not sure that Isaiah knew how literal this might have been taken. But you can see a couple times Isaiah speaks about this. And I wonder if John was reflecting just how literal all of a sudden this was coming about when he sees the Spirit literally rest on Jesus. Look at a few of these passages in Isaiah 11. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. It's easy to take that metaphoric, but we see it literally happening at Jesus' baptism. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. We have another one from Isaiah chapter 44, or 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. And one more from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. This is what Jesus read when he was in his hometown and he opened up the scrolls. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim these things. It's happening in these scenes, even more literal than maybe John ever imagined or Isaiah ever imagined. So Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit. In a way, he's talking about that it rested on him, and now he's sharing it around, baptizing others in it. And therefore, we too can partake. This is the whole point. And this also was prophesied in the Old Testament. Let me show you a few passages of this so that you can get a picture of what is supposed to happen for the believer as he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Joel 2:28, he says, afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And again in Isaiah 44, he says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I'll pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. Isn't that beautiful to see? When he's talking about that we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and he's trying to impart here what that's like, it's a blessing, he says. It's a good, good gift that we would be partakers of this. In Ezekiel 36:27, I will pour my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, we can see the Spirit is meant to be with God's people. But it only happens one way. It only happens through Jesus. I'm just going to show you John 15:26. This is an important verse for me this morning when I think about this. You know, some people, they want the Spirit, and they call out to the Spirit, and it's almost like they put Jesus in second place below him, and they're neglecting Jesus to try and get the Spirit. They may not think that's what they're doing, but practically that's what some people do in their worship. But the Scripture tells us it can't ever be in that order. If we really want the Spirit, we have to be a people who crave after the Lord Jesus. John 15, 26, it says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. That's his job. The Spirit nonstop is talking about Jesus. You know if you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart and everything else because he's speaking to you not about himself, he's speaking to you about Jesus. He's reminding you about who is the way and the truth and the life, that it's Jesus. He keeps drawing our hearts and our attention there. The Spirit isn't really active apart from, well, not fully active apart from Jesus. You know, I was thinking about if somebody was over at my house, like if my son, Seth, if he had a friend over, like, and, you know, if this kid came over and he came over and he didn't really want to spend time with my son, he just wanted to hang out with me. And I'd be thinking, like, you got a dad at home or whatever, like, if this is what you're here for, like, you spend time with the son, if that's what you came for, right? You don't just get all of my gifts and things that come into my house in that way and just spend time with me and, like, yeah, well, Seth is fun, but the old man's got candy in his cupboards and whatever else. Well, no. Spend time with the son, and I will bless the both of you, right? Or think about, inversely, as a father, you know, there's hardly anything in my life that touches me more when somebody does something nice for one of my kids. Like if somebody gives work to my kid, that is such a blessing to me, right? I am touched because somebody has reached out towards my son. The father is moved. The father is moved. And if I had any gift, like the Spirit or whatever, any gift that I could give to somebody who does something that honors my son, that is a powerful honoring to me. This is, I think, the way, in a way, that the Father works. So the Spirit never supersedes the Son. We don't get the Spirit empowering we want without really worshiping Jesus. Everywhere the Holy Spirit moves, and in every way that he moves, is with Jesus and for Jesus. So here we're talking baptism this morning. So what does baptism signify but immersion, right? We get into the water. We go fully in, into Christ. We plunge into the life of the Spirit. In many ways, this is comparable to what he also tells us in John, how we need to be born again, that we become new in the Lord and the Spirit is with us. And if we languish in the Spirit, if we languish in the help of the Spirit, or if we languish in the direction or the gifts of the Spirit, it has nothing to do with the Spirit. It has much, much more to do with where the priority of worshiping Jesus is in our lives. If we're truly worshiping Jesus or not. Jesus and the Spirit work in concert in you. So we're going to flip now to John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus and the Spirit working in concert. The Spirit, it says, gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. So Jesus here is talking about how the Spirit is going to work in concert with him. And it starts with this new life that we have to be born again. Can I show you this passage in Galatians? I really like this. I think this is powerful because some people, as Christians, I think we forget this little lesson, that when we are saved, we're saved because we call upon Jesus and we gain a new life through the Holy Spirit. But we're not calling upon the Spirit when we get saved. We're calling upon Jesus. And he gives us the Spirit. And then he tells us, like, this is the way you began. This is also the way you're supposed to keep going. This is the order. This is the way it works. You keep calling out to Jesus. He keeps giving you the Spirit. But we tend to get things flipped every once in a while. And a passage like this in Galatians 3:3, he says, are you being foolish after beginning by the means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by the means of the flesh? Right? God has begun a good work, and the Spirit is working. And all of a sudden, we can get things out of order. We start doing things the wrong way. Jesus and the Spirit start a good work in us, and it's meant to be that kind of combination right until the end. Let me take you back to John 15, 26. We looked at this already, where I'm talking about the Spirit's main job is to testify to you about Jesus. And we'll just look at this next passage, which corresponds with it, 1 Corinthians 12. Can we see that one, 1 Corinthians 12? Verse 3, there we go. It says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be accursed. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See, these things work in concert. You see what the Spirit is doing? The Spirit is working in a person's life so that they are awake to Jesus. It's the Spirit's work in a person's life that makes them awake and say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the way. Jesus is what I want. The two together, but the Spirit not superseding the Son. We're going to get back into John here, chapter 16. Look at verse 14. He says, he's going to glorify me. This is the Spirit. He's going to glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. How does the Holy Spirit empower? If we want the Holy Spirit working in our lives and we want his empowerment in our life, how do we get that? What does it do? Primarily what he does is he opens our eyes and he opens our hearts just to better see Jesus. Holy Spirit's very humble. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He causes us to crave Christ more. We don't get more of the Spirit by craving the Spirit. If we crave Jesus, then we will get the Spirit. Baptized in the Spirit so that we can glorify Jesus. Now, I want you just to see as we look at this, this might seem all almost academic. Who cares? What's the point? I want to share with you now, what's the point? John chapter 7. What does it matter? God has a plan to give you life through the Holy Spirit, and there's something that he hopes to come as a result of that. Look at John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. He says, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So he's talking about something incredible here. If you really believe in Jesus, the Spirit's going to do a work inside of that person. Life. Life. Just as much as we need water to drink, water every day to stay alive, he's saying the Spirit will be within you to bring you life. But more than that, it doesn't just say that rivers of this life will flow in you. It says it'll flow from you. What does that mean? That means God has a plan for you that you would overflow with what he has, that others in the world could see it, that others in the world could be touched by what you have, by the goodness of the Holy Spirit overflowing out of your life. That if you truly love Jesus or worshiping him and the Spirit is so alive in you, now others see it and they want what you've got. And you can become a blessing to those who are in need. In fact, particularly, so we can be this to people in the world who don't know the Lord, but very much also we can be an encouragement and a blessing to those who do know the Lord, but maybe they are languishing a little bit. And we can be the ones who come along inside and help pick them up. You know, when it talks here about just that, you know, that you overflow with life, this doesn't just mean that you have a bubbly personality, though you do see that sometimes happen in people where they're just, they're so lit up, they're just, because they're, it's almost as though they're happier than normal because of the life that's working within them. Sometimes that happens. But that's not what it's talking about, that, oh, you've got this river of life, and so now all of a sudden you're a bubbly person. But it does mean that we have the fruit of the Spirit, that they are becoming all the more and more evident and active in our lives. Now, the trick is that for some of us, some of you, maybe right now, may be thinking, you know what? The Scripture talks about the Spirit being like a river of life flowing from me. I don't really feel like a river of life. Some people feel, you know, it's a little bit more like a trickle in my case. And what's to do? Did you guys see that thing on the news this week? I thought this was amazing, an amazing event in BC. That landslide, that massive landslide that totally cut that river off. That's what, south of Williams Lake or wherever that is? If you didn't see that this week, you should look that up. It's incredible. A massive natural dam that has been holding for days. Well, a brand new lake is forming out there in the mountains. And they're worried about the day here when that little natural dam breaks. If it breaks. And then just all this water will come flooding down towards Hope and Vancouver eventually. What a tremendous damage it could cause. But here we see this river. It had been flowing and something happened. It stopped. And sometimes we feel like that. What's happened? What's happened to my flow of water? You know, the scripture reminds us not to quench the Holy Spirit. He's there. He is never short on his capabilities, never short in his desire to help us, to help you, to be whatever you need to be and get where you need to get. The only deficiency ever comes is from us, if we quench the Spirit, by not prioritizing our worship to the Lord fully enough. Let me take you back into Galatians 5, verse 16, where it's encouraging us how we do this, how we keep that river of life flowing. Galatians 5, 16 says that we got to walk in the way. So I say, walk by the Spirit. And you can see immediately here what he means by that. It's in contrast to not gratifying the desires of the flesh. Church, we can't be the kind of people who live in this world where we just have this dichotomy going on where we think we can do both things, where I can be a person of the flesh and do whatever entices me or whatever's going on in the world, and I can also just be a very Spirit-filled Christian. It's just not going to happen. The Scripture says so. If we're gratifying the desires of the flesh, we're going to be quenching the Spirit. So he says to us, walk in the Spirit, and then you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You won't be quenching the Spirit then. You guys have all heard this expression before. You think about this, walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say that we run here. It doesn't say that we fly. It's just a very nice little steady life with God. Do you have a nice steady life with God? Think about your devotions. Do you have a nice steady life with God where you're reading your scriptures regularly? Think about your walk with God. Is your prayer life a nice, steady prayer life where you don't falter? Or you get distracted by all the busyness of this world and of this life? He's not saying here that you need to be Superman and that you need to go to some monastery and live isolated on top of a pole and never see anybody and never stop praying and just starve yourself. He's not saying that. No, keep a steady walk with the Lord. Keep a steady life with the Lord. Stay in the Word. Stay in the prayer. Stay with God. Walk in the way. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. We must walk in the Spirit, kill the flesh. You know, in Galatians, he doubles down on this, because after this, he goes on talking about all the kinds of deeds of the flesh and things that we can do. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he ends up by doubling down on the same issue. And he says the same thing, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You know, you see people every once in a while, they get something traumatic happens to them with a disease, or they've been to war and something terrible has happened to them, and they just about lose their ability to walk. And sometimes people have to almost go into rehab, right? You have to relearn this a little bit. Get ourselves back into this. Get the legs working and get into the motion. You know, that could happen to a Christian's faith, too, a little bit. Just about get shipwrecked. I feel like you're just hanging on by a thread. I hardly know how to walk anymore, Lord. I hardly know how to walk anymore. I haven't been doing good with my devotions and my prayer life. I make a great commitment today that, yes, Lord, I will do it. And I'll read my Bible every day, and I'll pray every day. And then I'll get out the door, and I'll be able to do it for a day or 2 days, and I'll just fall off again. Because, well, it's, you know, we can take those little steps, a reasonable goal, to go towards God. The point is that we keep turning towards Him. And whatever's turning us away, we start learning to reject that. And if we got to take baby steps, we got to take baby steps. But we can rehab and we can get ourselves back to where we need to be. Get that flow going. Now, I want to remind you why I was talking about this. Because in John chapter 7, he was talking about that this flow, like a river of life flowing from us. So not just for us, but from us, so that we can bless others. This is one of the beautiful things about hosting church together. We're not online or some silly thing, but we're together because we need each other. And each of us have those days and those times where my life feels a little bit more like a trickle. And I want to be with the people of God, the people who are alive in the Spirit and who are vibrant in their walk with God. And as I come alongside them and I am encouraged, and it helps pick me up and keep me on that right same track. As John chapter 7 was talking about, it flows from us for the sake of others. You know what? We come to other believers who have a little bit of a dry spell. You have no idea what a blessing you can be. What a blessing you can be to other believers who see, look at that person's here again. They are so faithful. I missed last Sunday. I missed the Sunday before. That person is here. I'll bet you they were here when I was gone because they're always here. They're so faithful. And I'm blessed. Right? And we're blessed and we see that. They're doing better than I am. I should be like them. I should be like that. And we're blessed. And we're encouraged to keep on in the way. I just want to show you a few scriptures where Paul's talking about it, how he was encouraged just by the strength and the vitality of other believers. Two passages on here, 1 Corinthians 16. He says, Paul's saying, I was glad when Stephanas and Fortunas and Achaeus arrived. They refreshed my spirit. These other believers came, filled with the Spirit and overflowing in the Spirit, and they had a good word, and they encouraged me. Paul, the great apostle, saying, I was refreshed because these others were doing well, and they overflowed. Then he says in 2 Corinthians, in addition to our own encouragement, we were delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit had been refreshed by you. This is what we can do and a great blessing we can be. God has given you the glory of being able to shine for him. Isn't that amazing? God has given you the glory. Like, it's not just a responsibility. Like, you have to shine for Jesus or you're a big failure. No, God has given you the glorious opportunity to shine for him, that others might be enriched because of your life, may be refreshed, that you would be a light in this world, and that others come along, see you, and are encouraged. I just want to give you a little suggestion. Start at home. Just think about what it's like at home. You know, it's one thing to be a light sometimes to strangers. If we're not doing a very good job of being a light at home, it's almost a guarantee we're not going to do a very good job being a light out there in the rest of the world. Think about the people who live in your home and how much better their life could be if you could be a blessing. Think about how much better your life is when they're doing well, and they are a blessing to you. It works both ways. It works both ways. Is this just a nice little small goal for us to think about today? That for the rest of your day today, for the rest of your week, if you could remember it that long, you could just pinpoint somewhere, somebody in your home, I'd like to make sure that I'm a blessing to those whom I love in my home. I want to be good to those people so that they are encouraged. And they're encouraged to keep walking in the way. We walk tight with Jesus. All of a sudden, we become a blessing to other people. You know, we all could use it. We all could use it. It's God's good pleasure for you to be blessed and be a blessing. One last scripture this morning, you guys, from Isaiah. He's talking about this, where he says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. God desires to bless you so that you are enriched with what you need by his Spirit, like life inside of you. And that life also will be a blessing to those who are around you. Church, let's commit ourselves to the Lord this morning with a word of prayer as we worship and reflect on the word that he's given to us through the scriptures this morning. Would you worship with me? Lord Jesus, help us turn our hearts fully to you today. We so crave this water of life. Father, forgive us for when we go after counterfeits and things that are garbage, wasting our energies on things we ought not. Help us today, Lord, to be connected to you, to be breaking the dam, to be making the way for your Spirit to be working richly in our lives. Today is the day when we call out to Jesus, our only Savior, the perfect one, the God we need, the God we love. Father, if it would be according to your mercies to bless your church today and your people, and if it could be for your glory, that you would enrich us to be a blessing to others, even in our own home, to our neighbors, to whomever. Fill us so that we might overflow for others in need. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.